This morning for a little while, and you heard what Connor read, I just had that one verse that I wanted to use out of the book of Jeremiah. But what he said there, you noticed in the key word here is shame. And we don't have the screen back up yet. I think it's going to be a couple more weeks maybe before we get the screen up. I tell you what, I've turned out to be a hypocrite on the screen. When the building burnt and we started to put everything back together, and as we get close to done, they were talking about putting this barrel on in. Of course, you know how much I know about electronics. I want to tell you, I wasn't really high on it. Ryan and Greg and them, they knew what it was, and they couldn't use it in other places. Maybe an old-fashioned, old-timey, I just thought, how could that be better than a board? You know, a piece of chalk. How could you improve on that? That's great. But not having to use a ladder anymore, and I'm getting along pretty good now where I don't care as much about climbing ladders as I want to see. And now that it's not there anymore, it's been kind of on the plate. There's a little moment or something burnt out in it. I don't know what it was meant, but anyway, we've had to send it off to get fixed, and I really didn't miss it. I miss it as far as the song service is concerned. You know, we went to church 150 years here, opening books, but we're kind of got used to singing songs on the screen, and I miss that part of it. But anyway, you notice that when they put the bulletin out, that they give a little bit fuller part of the outline because they know it's not going to be on the screen. So if you've got a bulletin, you can see the points that we're going to be talking about this morning on shame. Shame on these. And I think one of the reasons that I want to preach on that this morning is that I think sometimes that we get a misconception about what shame means. We say things, and let me give you a few of them that we hear once in a while about shame. We say, well, it's a shame that something happened to a little child. Something tragic happened to a little child. We say, boy, that's a shame. And we're sincere about it when we say it, but we don't really know what we're saying when we say it's a shame. A definition really of shame would be, shame is preventable. We don't think of, now, if a little child gets sick or there's a tragic accident or something, that may not have been preventable at all. Or we'll say, if somebody's in a bad accident, we say, boy, that's a shame. They got hurt and they tore their car up. No, that's a shame. That's not a shame. Shame is in a different direction when the Bible teaches about it. Or we'll say, well, somebody's got a terminal disease. That's a shame. It's not a shame at all. It's tragic and it's catastrophic sometimes, but it's not what the Bible describes as a shame. Probably got farmers here this morning that's saying, can you believe that corn prices and soybean prices has dropped as much as they have in the last 2 or 3 months? What a shame. But that's not really a shame, according to what the Bible says. So I've got about 8 of them, that only 8 points that I want to give you on shame this morning. There's not anything as demeaning or as degrading or as disgraceful as the embarrassment of being shamed. Now, every one of us at some point in our life have gone through this. You may be going through some situation right now that you count as a shame. It just makes you feel so small. And I can't imagine that there hadn't been anybody that hasn't experienced that at some time or another. But in the society that we're living in today, I can call that a shame because it's preventable. The things that we're tolerating in society today are preventable, and we're not preventing them, and to me that's a shame. It's a shame that there are things that are going on today in our society. That's a shame. Let me give you one this week. that I saw on television this week. I don't know what this advertisement is about, but I've seen it twice. Maybe some of you have seen it. They took little girls about this high and smaller. Now, and to make this commercial, they had these little girls saying vulgar words to explain what this. Anybody see that? Anybody ever see that? If you saw this, raise your hand. A lot of you saw it. Using little girls to make an advertisement using vulgar words. And I looked at that and I thought, I cannot believe that a parent would allow this. Now here we're not trying to teach our kids, don't say bad words. And if you've got a child, you're here this morning, you've got a child who's never said a bad word, hey, you've got my greatest congratulations. If it's never said a bad word. And most of the time, the bad words that they hear is probably somebody in the family. That's where the people live. Trinity said a bad word the other day. And it's a word that she has not heard me or barely either one say. I guarantee it. And she might not have understood it, and some of you parents may not appreciate or may not agree with the way that was handled. But she got her mouth washed out with soap. Now, I know that's old school because we're not taking, but she got her mouth washed out with soap. And at first, she didn't understand why this was happening. I believe it's important for a child to understand why that they're being disciplined or being punished. And so it was explained to her that she had said something that was unacceptable. In our Christian household, that she can't talk, she can't use words like that. She only said this one word. But it was serious enough that she got a mouth for it. Well, I think she said she heard her dad say. So, again, bang, where some of this comes from. Now, I can't imagine making a commercial and using little girls and boys and a half dozen or something like that, right? These little girls, and have them all dressed up, and they were pretty, 6 years old, maybe, or something like that, and have them using that, and the language had to be, I don't know what the words were, but I think I know, but they had to bleep them out. They couldn't even put it on the TV. That's how bad it was. Vulgar words. And I think, what are we coming to in our society today when we not only allow such things, that we encourage such things? And afterwards, some news reporter interviewed these little girls, and some of them knew what they were saying. Some of them understood the context of what this advertising was about. And I thought, I just can't believe it. Now I say, as a preacher from the pulpit, or as a Christian, shame on us in the United States for tolerating that. Shame on us. And I see other things in our society today that we've gotten as far away from. I can recall when I was a young man coming to church here, hearing preachers preach every once in a while on gambling. Gambling's not good. It's not a good thing to do. We see it in our society all the time. News anchors, they'll bet with each other right there on the TV. And nobody thinks anything about it. Well, I'll bet you $100 so-and-so happens. Someone said, I'll take that bet. I'll bet you a stake. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's the way they portray it. It's not wrong to gamble. And the Bible has a lot to say about gambling. I preached on it here at Mount Zion, as most of you that's been here for a while know. Gambling's a sin. It's wrong. But it's accepted in our society. Everybody says, well, it's all right. Everybody does it. And that's almost an excuse that we use for everything. Everybody does in this society. If you know sometimes about your children, and maybe you've got a teenager, and this teenager wants to go to a certain place to be with certain people, and they'll say, I don't think that all that. And that's like, everybody else has done it, everybody else has gone. I don't want to be the only one in my class that don't do this or don't go there. But we as adults do the same thing. We see everybody else accepting this, and so we accept it too, whether it's vulgar language, whether it is gambling, or whether it is so-called social drinking. I do what I want, so drinking, whether it's social or not social. But it's accepted in our society. Everybody does it, so why not? And the Bible explicitly points out what sin is, but we don't have any shame. And you notice what Connor read there a while ago. Jeremiah said that God's people got to the point that they couldn't even blush anymore. How long has it been since you blushed? I mean, your face got red. I can remember a few years ago somebody would say something that was kind of off color or out of way a little bit. They might say something that I wouldn't say, and I know my face would get red. I don't know how long it's been since my face got red, but I guess maybe we've become inured to it after a period of time. We hear it so many times, everything. It just goes on, we're used to it, it don't matter. Everybody else is doing it, so it doesn't matter. And I want to give you some of these things that the Bible has got to say about it. It's not just David Eden's opinion about it, although I do believe that my opinions on this are based on Scripture. But I want you to know what the Bible says about some of these things. And every one of these points that I've chosen this morning, the Bible specifically points out and uses the word shame. It don't beat around the bush about it or call it something that it's not. Bible isn't politically correct about it. It just comes right out and says, this is a shame. And here's one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. The Bible specifically says, those that don't know God, that's a shame. It's a shame that people don't know God. And we are living in a generation today of people that don't know God. What about God? He says, awake to the righteous. Some have a knowledge of God, but a lot of people don't have a knowledge of God. We need to know about God. We need to know that God is our creator. Some people don't know that God is our creator. We need to know that God is our sustainer. Some people don't give God for being our sustainer. We need to know that God is responsible, is the provider of our salvation. There's people that in our society today don't know that. They don't know anything about God. They're not raised in a household that most of you were raised in, and they're not raised according to Bible standards, and that's a shame. And if you've got kids today or grandkids that don't know God or are not being taught God, shame on you. If there's something that you can do about it and you're not doing it, shame on you. And that we could have a whole lot better, more moral society if we would take responsibility and teach our children. People today in the United States of America that used to be known as a Christian country or a godly country is a country now that does not know God. One of the reasons that we don't know God is that less people are going to church than they used to. And another reason is because children are not being taught in their own homes. You can't use God's name at school anymore. Where are they going to learn it? Not in church, not in school, not at home. Where are they going to learn? How are they going to have a knowledge about God? And I tell you, it is a shameful situation that we've come to in the United States of America when we don't know God. We ought to be ashamed of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read all that this morning, but it says going to law with a brother is a shame. Going to law with a brother is a shame. We ought not sue each other. And those eight verses sort of give us the context of the way that we ought to handle the situation. If we've got a grievance against each other, how that should be a situation. Here's what Paul told the church at Corinth. Evidently they had a lot of it in that day, like we've got it in this day. Greg and I have a problem between us and everything. First thing that we need to do, this is what the Bible tells us to do. Is first thing we ought to do is try to work it out between us without getting anybody else involved in it. Peter tells us, he said, it's better for you as a Christian, it's better for you to take wrong. If it comes down to it, just take wrong. But most of us, we don't seem to have that in us. We just think, oh, I'm going to come out on top on this. I'm going to be the winner on this. I'm going to sue old Greg, and I'm going to do this. But even the Bible tells us that we're all working out for ourselves to start with. But if we can't, we just simply can't get that done. What we need to do is involve other Christians. Paul said, it's a shame to take this thing to open the door to people that don't have the knowledge of God's Word, that are not interested in Christian things, Christian ideas, Christian morals. He said, are you telling me that in the church, if you don't have people that's smart enough to take care of this wrong? And you know, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't really deserve an answer. Yes, the answer is yes, we do. So we bring somebody to each other, but it's a shame. Remember when I was sitting there watching TV the other morning, if you watch Channel 13 in the morning between 5:30 and 7 o'clock, guarantee you will see at least a dozen advertisements for lawyers in the city of Bowling Green. I'm just starting going down the list. And what they're doing is they're recommending, they're saying, hey, David, I recommend that you sue old Greg and try to get something out of him and we'll take care of it for him. But we're doing that all the time. Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that, Christian. Settle this among yourself. Don't do that. Don't. And it's a shame because it ain't just old Greg and Tuffy that's doing this. It's nationwide. And trial lawyers right here in the United States have got a powerful lobby in Washington, D.C. today that encourages this kind of atmosphere and this kind of attitude. That's what it's about. And Paul said that's a shame.
It brings shame and reproach on the church when whatever we can't settle our own differences among ourselves. Here's another one right here. Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse my cough. But this is again, it's Paul writing. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, now, boy, this is iffy right here. He got tiptoe around on this one a little bit. He said, some things which are spoken don't have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. God, this is a shame. This is a shame. That's what he calls it, is a shame. Some things that are not fit to be spoken of. Such is an abomination, and they ought not to be in common conversation. Boy, I don't know of anything in our society anymore that's taboo to talk about. Everything is wide open. Now, is that the Christian way? Is that what God wants from us? You know, I guess I'm
old school, maybe it's the way I raised, but it's still the way I believe. You know, there's some things I really don't even feel really comfortable talking about to me. I'm a man, but there's some things that I don't really feel good talking about to other men. But there's some things that I would just absolutely refuse to even talk about in front of women. If it had to be talked about, if it was necessary to be talked about, I guess it could when it came down to talking to another man or men. Some things that my face would get red. If I talked about those things in front of women, I was taught that there are certain things that men don't talk about in front of women. And I'm sure that it serves as a way of sweat. I don't think that there's anything in our society anymore that makes anybody stay straight. Not on TV anymore. And Paul said there are certain things that ought to even be spoken about. Well, if they're not spoken about, I haven't known what those things are. Well, I think you've got to do a little bit more reading to find out what those things are. But he calls it an abomination. He calls it a shame. I don't think that all subjects are open to all men. Now, adults, have you ever noticed, and it's not anything wrong with the conversation, but there's some things you just don't want to discuss in front of your children. Husbands and wives talking about things, there are some things that we don't want to talk about in front of our children. Now, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, I should say. Mary and I are selective about some of the things that we talk about in front of Trinity. Trinity ain't, she's not here today. But there's some things that we just don't feel good talking about in front of her. And so we wait till she's not in the room or she's asleep or someplace else. Because first of all, everything's not her business. Second of all, we don't know how much of it she would understand. And the third place is, is it doesn't involve her anyway. So there's certain things ought not to be spoken of, and it depends on the company that you're in. I think there's things that you and I can talk about as Christians and even the rest of the world of business. We're going to have a business meeting here tonight with a man concerning the business of this church. That's not necessarily the money thing that we're trying to hide. But there's some things that the world don't need to know about. It ain't the business of the world, it's the business of this church. And so we need to be careful about the things that we say and the place that we are. And Paul says some things it's just a shame to even speak of. And here's another one right here.
For people that refuse instruction. And surely somebody must be saying, where'd you come up with that? Well, I come up with it about four different places. Three of them's out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18. Then again in Matthew chapter 15 and chapter 13 and verse 15. A prudent man covers his shame. Shame on him that refuses instruction. What? Shame on him that refuses instruction. It's said twice. And hearts wax gross, ears that are dull of hearing, and eyes that are closed. People that said, don't tell me, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to see it, I don't want to know anything about it. Sometimes when it affects you as a Christian or us as a church, people that refuse instruction. Sometimes our ears are just so closed, we can't accept the truth, we don't want to hear it. And the Bible calls that a shame. If we refuse instruction, then God says that it's a shame. Point number five. Now, it's a shame when people answer a matter before they hear it. What? Now, how can that be? How can you answer a matter before you hear it? Well, it means that you've already got your mind made up before you hear the evidence. It would be, to me, it would be like going to court and then they're selecting the jury panel and then you raise your hand and say, Judge, I already know how I'm going to rule on this. And the judge said, you ain't heard the evidence yet. You haven't heard what the prosecution's got to say. You don't know what the defense has got to say. And you've done made up your mind. You say, yeah, already. Hang it. That's it, hang it. And that's exactly what is being said right here. Making up our minds before we even hear it. And the Bible says that it's a shame that when we do that. But sometimes we are so programmed to give an answer before we hear the evidence. And Paul said that that's a shame when this happens. Or rather, I said, Paul, this is in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Judging before we have the evidence. Given the result. And sometimes that results in a wrong answer. Point number six. He that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Well, we're in the harvest time. Back in those days, it took all hands and the cook to get the harvest in because it's all done by hand. And we're not involved in the harvest. Our children are not involved in the harvest as they were back in those days. But when you had work to do, people got out and did it. We don't see that as much today. But I think the point really is that when there's work to be done, that we need to tackle that work. And when we refuse it, or we ignore it, or we turn our back on it, that is to our shame. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, if any would not work, neither let him eat. Now how can that be when we've got a great percentage of our citizens today that don't work anywhere, don't intend to work, ain't looking for work, don't want it, never will work, but they just stick their hand out and say, government, pay me. How does that size up with this right here? He that don't work, don't let him eat. No work, no eat. Working is honorable. There's not anything dishonorable about working. Not working is what's dishonorable, and we've got an element in our society today that thinks it's dishonorable to work. And the Bible says that if you're lazy, that's a shame. Shame on you if you're lazy, if you won't work. You've got an opportunity to work, and there's not anything that keeps you from working. Shame on you. Boy, I grew up in a household where it was absolutely not tolerated. It was not tolerated. And if my daddy ever even got a sniff that his kids wouldn't work, especially me, I think, you'd find some retribution. You'd find some retribution. And I've heard him say over and over again, I can't stand somebody that's lazy. But I think that in our society today, people don't care anymore. They don't care. It wouldn't even insult them if you just walked up and looked at them in the eye and said, you're lazy. I don't think they'd just laugh at you and walk off and say, so what? I'm getting paid. It's a shame. It's not just in life, though. It's a shame that we're lazy in the church. If we do not and will not do what we're called to do, owned by the Lord, what a shame that it is to us. Point number 7. Bible says that it is a shame for a child to be left by himself. You know what he's talking about and what he's saying? He's talking about parents that leave their children to their own devices and don't check up on them and don't see where they are and don't see what they're doing. And especially as a child gets, now we sort of accept that when a child's small that we better watch him pretty close, but as they get older, especially in the technological age that we're living in today, we got to watch what's going on in our society today. And sometimes we get in trouble, even as parents or grandparents, because that does not happen. A child left to himself. This happens a lot today. I can recall when children used to come home, they had work to do. That goes back to that being lazy thing. But today, children have less and less chores, less responsibilities. They're given too much liberty and not enough work. And their parents are not guiding their lives the way that they ought to. And this could lead to some problems. And the Bible says this is a shame. Parents, you do that, shame on you. Last point. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. It's a shame or shame on those who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. And it affects members of the church today. It keeps people from attending church. It keeps people from giving because they're giving to other causes that has nothing to do with the Lord. And it makes them worldly. If we're more interested in things outside the kingdom of God than we are on things that are inside the kingdom of God, shame on us. Now everything, all the earthly things that we do are not sins and they're not bad. But when they take precedent over godly things, it's a shame. Now, I've given you about 8 of them. I didn't by any means exhaust the list, but it's enough to get you to thinking. How do you feel about shame? When's the last time your face was red? Can you still blush, as Jeremiah said? The children of Israel got to where it didn't even touch them anymore. They quit blushing. They wasn't ashamed. And if our society takes the same route that Israel did, shame on us, because we've got the example. They didn't have it. If there is one in our audience today who is outside of Christ, we sing this invitation song as an encouragement to you. Become obedient to Him while we stand, while we sing.